Oh, what a day that will be, God. What a glorious day that we will not have to imagine anymore, but we will know how our reaction will be. And God, I think it's beyond our comprehension how amazing it's going to be on that day when we see you face to face. But God, let that thought, let that just radiate in us, and let that give us strength in this life that we live now. I pray even as we go through this day and through this next week, that God, the strength of your Spirit will continue to guide us, hold us, and God, give us great joy and peace. We love you. We truly do, Jesus. And Father, we thank you for your plan of sending Jesus to us. And Holy Spirit, your plan, the God's plan of you coming and equipping us and comforting us and walking this life out with us. So to your name, God, be all the glory and the honor. And Jesus, if there's anybody out here watching today and they need a healing touch from you, or God, maybe they have a need of provision, or they have wisdom or knowledge or insight or discernment they need. God, maybe they have a relationship that they need wisdom with. And God, maybe it's just something spiritually, God, that they just want to be refreshed and renewed in your Spirit today. Then God, I pray that your Spirit would touch every person and every need, God, that's represented. In the name of Jesus, may you feel the presence of the living God flow in your life this very moment, this very hour. We give you all the praise, God, and we open up your word now. And God, we just thank you for your word that reveals and illuminates to us who you are and how to live this life, God, to honor you. So be glorified, God, in your word today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone, and good to be with you. And I just want to say before I start, and if you have your Bible electronically or hard copy there in your place, if you could turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. But in the midst of that, you've probably heard on the news this week about certain churches in our province who have decided to defy orders and stay open, and different things that are going on. And this has been a long journey for us all. This has been like 9 months. And I just wanted to say that next Sunday morning, I'm going to give a State of the Union. In other words, I want to just sort of see what happens this week and what's transpiring in our province. But I'd like to just share some thoughts that I feel God's heart is on. And I'd also like to it can get weary, this whole journey, because it's so different. And we don't know what this December and Christmas season will be like. But I just want to state a few things, and I'd like to give us a shot in the arm. And so if you could tune in next week, spread the word. But I'd like to give that State of the Union address. But today, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Wow, what a great great passage of scripture. And Paul here is really capturing the essence of his life at this time. You know, he's remembering where he's come from, but he's acknowledging where he's going and what's transpiring in his life right now and in the near future. You know, I love these verses, and I hope that we can all look at with the same perspective. At least I want to. Now, I'm not, I hope, facing physical death right now. At least that's my thought, not my perspective. But in a spiritual sense, you know, the Bible tells me that I am dying to myself every day, and that I am living for God every day. Dying to self, living for God, that transformation is continually operating in my life. So in a sense, I am being poured out as an offering to the Lord. Now, he's obviously giving what seems to be a retirement speech, and some of you listening today have had that opportunity to retire from physical work or your career in this life. But he's saying, I'm hanging up the cleats. You know, things are going to change. Something's going to happen in my near future that I no longer will be able to preach the gospel for you. He seems to have the Spirit's impression of his upcoming martyrdom that we know will transpire in the near future. If you look at verse 6 in this passage, I'm being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. He really is capturing two metaphors here. One is that he sees himself as a drink offering about to be poured out. Now, the word he uses here in the language is a technical term, and it's used for the drink offering being poured out on the Lamb of Sacrifice just before it was burned on the altar. You can reference that in Numbers 28, verse 24. But the kind of the Jewish culture of pouring out this drink offering on the Lamb of Sacrifice before it was burned, it also has connotation of the Roman sacrificial system, where they would take a cup of wine and pour it out on the sacrifice and be poured out for the gods. You know, he's about to be executed. You know, he doesn't know all the details, of course, but he knows that it's coming. He feels the Spirit's prompting in this. But he sees himself as being poured out, an offering to God. You see, this was the natural conclusion of his belief that the whole life was to be regarded, as it tells us in Romans 12:1, as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is our reasonable or spiritual service. You see, that's the essence of life, is that once we come to Christ, we are literally living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. We're holy because of the blood of Jesus that was shed for us. We're acceptable to God now, and it's our reasonable service to live our lives or to give our lives in service to Jesus. Mark 8:35, Jesus himself said this: whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Boy, that's a tough saying, isn't it? But you know, it's in each of us to make a choice. We have to make a choice if that's the kind of thought pattern our life will follow, that we literally will give our lives to Jesus and, in a sense, lose our life by giving it to him for the sake of the gospel. You know, the question is, do we want to pursue that life of faith? Hebrews tells us to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. You know, and it's really the choice we each of us make, that's the pattern of our life, that we want to continually let Christ increase in our lives, and that we would decrease our old ways, our old habits, this life around us. You know, the language that he uses here, I am being poured out. I am being. It stresses the fact that it's not him doing the work, but it's God who is going to do the work. God is the one who's going to bring him to that end of martyrdom, the end of his life. God always told us, and it says in the Old Testament, that, you know, God has numbered our days. He knows every one of them before there was even one that existed. And so Paul knows that God is the one that's doing it here. It's not the circumstances he'll face. It's not the people he'll face. It's not himself. But God is going to pour out his life as an offering. And that brings to me questions I pondered this week was, do we trust God? And do I trust God with my life and all the outcomes of my life? You know, do I really want God to use my life, but to use my life not for myself or for what I benefit, but for his purposes and his glory? Is that the essence of my life? Because that's what Paul is having done or acknowledging in his life at this time. You remember the same Paul who thought he was doing God a favor and was killing Christians. He's the one that was overseeing the death of Stephen when he was the first martyr, when he was stoned to death. But then he was transformed and God touched his life. And from the moment that God touched his life till this moment now, he is done and spent his life for the gospel and for Jesus. Am I willing to let my life be about the glory of God and what God can get out of my life and for His purposes, and acknowledge that it's my life is in His hands and every day is in His hands and the outcome of my life is in His hands? The second metaphor that Paul uses here is he says the time of my departure. The time of my departure is at hand. So he's acknowledging that he feels in the spirit his life is going to end here on this physical earth. But he uses a word, a Greek word, for means loosening. And this word loosening has two main thoughts that are cited often. The one is the loosening of ropes when you're taking a tent down, when you're breaking camp. And the second one is when you release the lines when a ship is leaving the dock. You take the big lines and you undo them, and so the boat can be free from the dock and to go out. And so what Paul is saying here is he's seeing himself as a soldier gathering his tent for the next stop, or as a sailor launching out in a new journey. In other words, he's recognizing that this physical life, as he knows it, is coming to an end, and that now he is going on to his next journey, which is eternity with God. You know, this is really a great a thought for all of us to have when we view the thought of when our life might end, when we face evidently a death. Our lives are lived sacrificially for the glory of God, and then we enter the glory of God for eternity. First Peter describes us on this earth as foreigners, strangers, pilgrims. You know, this is not our home. You know, we live it physically now, but it's not our eternal home. It's not who we really are or where we're from. Jesus said in John 17 in his prayer for the disciples, you know, he acknowledged them as they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So here's this whole couple of metaphors that Paul uses to say literally, you know, my life is being poured out as a sacrifice for God. And even though it's ending, you know, I'm just moving on. It's I might leave this earth, but I am going to be secure with God in eternity because I am His and my life is about Him. I'm just a stranger here passing through. In verses 7 and 8 that we've read, you know, Paul uses these great words. I fought the good fight. I finished the course, and I have kept the faith. You know, he's using a lot of analogy here of Greek and Roman games. You know, he talks about, I have fought the good fight. It's a picture of an athlete who competed honorably in the race. The Greek noun here, agon, is tied to our word in the English, agony. You know, it really means to contend for a prize. It means a struggle. You see, this life is a struggle, but we're contending for the prize of eternal life. We're contending for our place in heaven and for eternity with God. And this word really pictures, if you could picture an athlete who's been on the field to play, and he's coming off the field, and he's given everything that he's got to the battle or the competition that he's been in. He's left nothing off. He's coming off with everything being spent. It's like a race course. You know, the coming to the race course and running the race with all your effort. And here Paul pictures himself in this place where he's going to hang up his spikes, but he can honestly say that he has fought a good fight. In other words, he has given everything to the race, to the event, his total effort. And I hope and pray that in my life and in your life, that each of us in our faith can declare that with certainty, that we have fought the good fight, that we have given everything to our faith, and we're leaving nothing on the table. It's all being given to God and allowing God to use our lives fully. And we have done it with honor in our life. He goes on to say, I finished the course. You see, having given his best, now he sees himself crossing the finish line. He's about to get to that pinnacle that we all dream and long and hope for. That time when this life is passing for him and he comes to the finish line of this race course. And the focus here for him is not as much as winning, but it's on finishing. And could I say to all of us that we would want to finish the faith and we wouldn't turn to the left or the right or turn back or stop, but we would keep going, that we would finish the race. You get most marathon runners, Boston Marathon, any marathon. The majority of the runners in those races are not so intent on being first because they likely know their times don't match the ones that are racing to win. But they are in the race and they want to finish. They want to be, their prize is being at the end when they cross that line and they realize their name is called or their number and they've finished the marathon. And that's the picture for you and I. We want to win because Jesus is the prize, but we want to finish. And so we want to stay on the course until that time when we end this physical life like Paul is. I shared this illustration probably 15 years ago from the pulpit, but it came back to me when I was studying this thought of finishing the course. I was in grade 7, I was on the track team of my school, and I was in the 400 meters. I was the only runner in our school in that course. And if you've ever done track, when you're doing a 400 meter, it's basically once around the whole thing, the course. And so they stagger your start time, so or where you are on the race. So the first guy's back here. I'm in the last outside lane, so I'm way up here. It looks like I have a great head start. But literally, it's the same length. You just have to stay in your lane. And I get to the race. I'm fighting hard. I'm coming around the first curve, of course, right away. Nobody's passing me. I get to the second curve, and I can sort of see somebody behind me, but nobody's passing me. I get onto the straightaway of the back, and everybody starts to pull up to me, and they start to pass me. I get to the third turn. I'm behind. I'm literally falling way behind. And they get around the last turn for the straightaway, and they're heading off. And as I come around that corner, the race is over in front of me, and it's just me on the track. Now, I have a decision to make. At least I did in that moment. And I chose to stop running, and I veered off and walked off the track. Wish I'd never done that. It haunted me for years. And I apply that today in the sense of our faith. We're all in a race. We're all running this race. And the finish line is getting closer. And it doesn't matter who you think is more of faith than you are or where you are in your journey. The point is, don't stop running the race. Don't stop. Don't veer off. Don't leave the race. Stay in your faith. And Paul is saying, I fought a good fight. I finished the course. And may every one of us stand before God one day and be so thrilled to see Jesus because we kept and we fought the fight and we finished the course. Don't fall short. Keep going, no matter how hard it is. Keep the faith. Paul says that at the end of the third phrase. He says, I've kept the faith. Really what he's saying is he's competed according to the rules. Greek athletes took a solemn oath before the games that they would compete honorably and honestly. And here is Paul at the end of his race affirming that he's kept his vows. From the day on that road when Jesus encountered him to the time now that we read, when he knows this race is coming to an end, he says, I have kept my vows. I know that's something in our world today that is maybe fading a bit. Keeping our commitments, keeping our vows. And I would challenge myself and I would challenge us all, let's keep our vow to follow Jesus with our whole heart. Long-range commitment is often replaced by short-term gratification or what I can get out of life now. It's not worth it. Let's not worry so much about the gratification of what I get out of this life now. Let's keep our eyes focused for the long haul, the marathon, the faith. A woman was reportedly asked on her 50th wedding anniversary, in all of these years, did you ever consider divorce? And she said this, no, never. Murder often, but never divorce. You know, I was thinking about that thought because, I'm married. I've been married for 36 years plus. And one thing that Noreen and I often said at the beginning was there was no plan B. You know, we were committed that no matter how hard it got, we would not divorce. It wasn't an option. It didn't get dicey at times, but you know what? We've kept going in our marriage. And I would say to us in our faith, you know, it's tough at times. And sometimes we might feel like giving up, or maybe we feel hard on ourselves because we haven't grown here or grown there as much as we should have. But can I say to us all today, it doesn't matter what we've done or not done, what we've tried to do or not tried to do, or whether we've failed or feel like we fail, or whether we have fear or things have hit us, blindsided us in life. In the midst of it all, let's not separate or divorce ourselves from our faith. Let's keep on and let's keep the faith. Jesus' example to us was simply in John 17:4. He said this to his Father, "I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do." That's God. Jesus came down to earth and he kept himself to do his Father's will. And may we too do God's will in our life as we continue to keep the faith. I love the Matthew 25 when Jesus is talking about the servants coming to him. And he says to the one, his master said to the one servant, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter the joy of your master." And don't you want to hear those words? You know, one day when we've struggled through this life and we've come to the end of our day, wouldn't you love to hear Jesus just at the throne room say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Finally, Paul, in the next last verse, says this. He says, there's a reward, the crown of righteousness that'll be given. You see, the crown in the Greek marathon race was a laurel wreath awarded to the victor, and it was a wreath of prestige. You know, in the case of our Christian race, the crown goes not only to Paul, it says, but also to all who loved his appearing. So we know that there's a reward. There's a crown of righteousness that we will gain when we get to the end. And Jesus is awaiting for Paul in the flavor of this verse. But you know, Jesus is waiting for us too. And Jesus is cheering us on. You know, Philippians 3:20-21 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself." We eagerly wait for Jesus to come again. John 14:3, Jesus says, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Revelation 21 says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there's no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among the people, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be there. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death. There will be no longer any mourning or crying or pain, because the first things have passed away.' And he who sits on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And he said, 'Write, for these words are faithful and they're true.' Then he said to me, 'It is done. I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I'll give water to the one who thirsts from the springs of the water of life without cost. And the one who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son.'" It's worth finishing the race. It's worth it because we'll spend eternity with God. And all the pains and sicknesses and struggles of this earth will fade, and we'll live life to the full with Him. You see, eternity is our reward. A place is our reward. But most importantly this morning, can we all agree that Jesus is our reward above everything else? He's the reason why we fight the fight. He's the reason we want to run our race. He's the reason we'll finish the course. It's because of Him, who He is, what He's done, and how He has impacted our lives with His love. So let's you and I take on the attitude of Philippians 3, 12 and 14. Not that I've already grasped it all, or I've already become perfect, but I press on. If I may also take hold of that for which I was even taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I don't regard myself as having taken hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Oh, church, may we all be able to say, I fought the good fight. I finished the course. And I have kept the faith. One last verse I want to leave with you this morning. In Philippians 1:6, and this is God's promise to you and to me. It says this, I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it, will finish it on that day when Christ Jesus returns. Let's pray. Yeah, God, what a great three verses for us to open up today. God, just a reminder that we are in a race, that faith is a race, and we're only strangers and passing through this life because it's just a blip, God, compared to eternity. So God, just focus our attention on the race. Help us to keep the faith. Help us not to veer off the course, God, or stop or slow down, but just continually move forward and grow in the grace that You have for us. I just pray for every person again who is hearing My voice, that God, You'd strengthen them with all spiritual strength, and that God, You would just put a peace in their mind and a joy in their spirit today, and God, You just raise them up again to the fullness that they have in Christ. And God, if anybody has been thinking about turning to the left or right or holding back, and stopping the race, in Jesus' name, may they find the courage to continue on. But God, thank You for each of us. Thank You that we're part of a church and that we're family. Bless us, God. Keep us. Walk before us. In Jesus, Your wonderful name. Amen. Well, I hope you feel encouraged today. Why don't you, if you can, in your living room or wherever you are, just sort of stand up. We're going to just celebrate a bit before we close. So stay with us. If you'd like to, I'm not able to see you, so you can dance for all you want in your living room. And jump up and down, clap, get excited about God. Jesus loves you, and let's love Jesus too. God bless you.